I believe that are very, very important. Of course, every word in the Bible is important. The Bible, as Brother Matt was talking about in Sunday school today, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God has a purpose and a plan for every word in the Bible, amen? But there are two phrases or two words here that I really want you to pay attention to as we look at this passage. Hebrews chapter number 11 describes the roll call of faith. It is a description of those who have gone on before us and the outstanding faith that they had in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in chapter 12, it says, "Wherefore," pointing back to chapter number 11, "seeing we are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Notice the next word, looking. Looking unto Jesus. You ought to remember that phrase, especially that word looking. It seems like Christianity today is looking at all the wrong things. But the child of God, if we're going to experience revival, real God-sent Holy Ghost revival in our lives, we need to be focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and was set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him." Notice that second word I want you to pay attention to today is that word consider. We are to be looking unto Jesus. And then we need to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider him, it says in verse number 3. "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Let's bow for a word of prayer, please. Father in heaven, Lord, I ask and pray that you'd help us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to put aside all of the distractions of life, all the things that draw our attention or our focus away from you. And Lord, for these next few minutes, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord, to focus on your word, focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, for your blessing. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that your Holy Spirit would convict them and draw them and birth them into your family. Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help every child of God to be awakened from their sense of apathy and their sense of drowsiness. And Lord, that you'd revive them and stir them. Lord, the embers that have grown cold, I pray, Lord, that you'd breathe on them once again. Lord, that the fire of God might be seen from afar. I ask and pray, Lord, now that you bless in a great way. Lord, we do pray and we do plead that you would send revival, Lord, to this nation. But Lord, not to this nation only, but Lord, send it to this community. And Lord, I pray that you'd send it to this church. And Lord, send revival, Lord, and start it with me. Oh Lord, how we need it so desperately. We ask and pray, Lord, now for your blessing. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I really believe that as we are approaching next Sunday, when Evangelist Brian McBride will be here and be preaching, we need revival. If there's any hope for America, it lies in the fact that we need to have an old-fashioned, God-sent Holy Ghost revival upon our land. The real answer to the problems of this world does not lie with our government. The real answers to this world does not lie in the higher education of our society. The real answers of life really does not lie with the wisdom of men, but the real answers to the problems that we have lies in having revival. You say, well, preacher, what exactly is revival? Well, let me tell you what revival is not. Revival is not a series of meetings. Revival is not just having an evangelist come in and preach from the Bible for a week or 2 weeks. They had the Burlington Revival down south in, I believe it was South Carolina, and it lasted for months, and thousands of people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, that was a wonderful meeting, but if all it was just a series of preachers preaching, that's not revival. Revival is being brought back to the state of consciousness once again. I think in our society today, people have drifted off. People have got kind of lulled into sleep. And I tell you, what we really need is for people to wake up and realize the Lord that we are serving and the certainty of eternity. I remember a number of years ago when I was just a little boy, my grandma Hattie, she worked at Fremont Memorial Hospital for years, and she had one of these little capsules of smelling salts. And I said, "Grandma, what is that?" And she said, "This is smelling salts." And I said, and I was probably about 5 or 6 years old, I says, "Can I smell?" She says, "You don't want to smell this." I said, "Oh, yes, I do. I want to smell this." And she says, "Ricky," now she could get away calling me Ricky, you can't, all right? She said, "Ricky, you don't want to smell this. It smells bad." I says, "Why do you have it?" She says, "Just in case I need to wake somebody up." And I says, "I'd like to smell it." "Okay." So she cracked that thing and she stuck it out, and I went, and I just about fell backwards. It about knocked me out. Talking about waking me up. I guarantee you, I never wanted to smell it ever again. Amen. Strong stuff. Revival is being brought back to the sense of consciousness. Being revived. That's what Christians need today. We see all the things happening around us. We think that we have the answers for life. And the real answer lies in those two words: looking and consider. The word looking means to gaze intently upon. The word consider means to make a proper estimation, to contemplate. You know, there's a lot of people that are looking for all the answers in all the wrong places. Today there are some that are thinking about lunch. They're thinking about the church nursery and the children that are there. Some are looking at the problems that they have at work. Or maybe they're considering their wayward child. Some today are considering divorce. Some have contemplated suicide. Some are thinking about cheating on their spouse. There are teens that are considering giving away their purity because of what someone else may think about them. Some are thinking about marriage. So there are some that are worried about their job, or they're worried about finances. There's a lot of people concerned in the world about what's going to happen in North Korea. Some are going to happen, well, what's going to happen to our economy? Worrying and fretting about such things tells me that our eyes are not focused on the one that can fix all the problems of life. And instead of worrying and fretting, what we really need is revival. We need to be brought back to the sense of consciousness once again. And how do we do that? It's not about having a meeting. It's not about having a preacher, an evangelist come in here and preach the word of God. All those things are great and they're wonderful. It's about God waking us up and shaking us. Sometimes it means smacking us a little bit and saying, "Hey, look at what you've got. And look where you're heading." This morning, as we consider revival, I think that we need to notice some things about this passage. In the trials of life, whether they're marital whether it's sickness or financial, we need to be busy with those two words, looking and consider. We need to gaze intently and then have a proper estimation of who we're looking at. Contemplate it. I believe that when we do, that's when real revival is going to take place. When we look unto Jesus and we consider Him, it will wake us up. I want you to notice, first of all, what it says in verse number 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I want you to notice, first of all, I want you to notice who He is. When it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who is it that we're looking at? The word Jesus. I remember talking to my sister-in-law a number of years ago, and she was working with a guy, and his name, he was a Spanish guy, and his name was Jose. And he had a name tag, and it was spelled J-E-S-U-S. And so she went up to him, and she says, hey, Jesus. He says, no, my name is Jesus. And she says, no, your name is Jesus. It says right there in your name tag. He says, no. He says, I'm not Jesus. He says, I'm Jesus. You know, we need to understand that the name of Jesus Christ is a higher name than any other name given. And we need to understand exactly who He is. The word Jesus is actually in reference to Jehovah is salvation. That's what the name means. It is the name that deals with the salvation of God's people. The salvation of the soul. That's what it tells us in the book of Matthew. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Who is He? The Bible describes the Lord Jesus Christ as the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus Christ planned this whole thing out, and He is the one that finished it. When He went to the cross of Calvary in John chapter number 19 and verse number 30, He made this marvelous statement, "It is finished." And our salvation was complete with the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for us on the cross of Calvary. We need to consider what He has done. First of all, He is the creator of all life. In Genesis chapter number 1 and verse number 1 through verse number 3, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. The spoken word, the Logos, the one that spoke the worlds into existence, is the one that we're talking about this morning. John describes Him in John chapter number 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's a hard pill for a Jehovah's Witness to swallow. The Word was God. That word was, if you do a study on that word, it means face to face. Jesus is the express image of the Father, it says in Hebrews chapter 1. It's no wonder when the disciples said, Lord, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said, have I not been with you so long and yet have you not known me? For when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is the fullness, is the manifestation of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is the creator of all things. In the beginning was the Word, and Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same as in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Listen, Jesus Christ is the light of the world, amen? He is God Almighty. He is the creator of all. But not only is He the creator, He is the sustainer. You ever wonder what keeps you going? I think about things. Sometimes it just kind of drives me crazy. I think, how in the world does everything just kind of stay together? I know one thing. You ought to be thankful I'm not in control. Amen? And I'm thankful you're not in control. All of those just numberless bodies that are out in the heavens spinning around I'd run into something. I'll guarantee you I would. It'd be like a pinball machine. There'd be planets and moons and stars. It'd just be flying all over the place. But you ought to thank God that Jesus Christ is not only the creator, he is the sustainer of life. It says in Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 16 and 17, it says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities and powers, all things are created by him and for him, and by him all things consist." Everything is held together by the word of his power, the Bible tells us. Who is he? He is the creator. He is the sustainer. The Bible says in Revelation chapter number 1, verse number 5, that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is God. It says that he is God Almighty. The Bible tells us that God is love. The Bible says that he is light. The Bible says that he is mercy. And the Bible says that God is holy. This tells me this, the one that we need to consider, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus is bigger than your problems. He is stronger than your weaknesses. He is there during times of trouble to help you. He is there to guide you and to direct you and to illuminate you and to help you along life's path. Amen. This is the one that we ought to consider. Why is it that we're considering all wrong things? Why is it that we're looking to all the wrong things? Well, you know what? I can just go ahead and work a little bit more overtime. I can pay these bills. Why don't you look to God? Amen. Well, if I can go ahead and have this happen in my life and I have this happen in my life, all my problems are going to go away. Why don't we just look to the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the one that can save us and he is the one that can deliver us from all of these problems that we have. Look and notice who he is. He is bigger than all of our problems. Then I want you to notice the second thing. I want you to notice not only who he is, but I want you to notice what he has done. What has he done? I want you to notice in verse number 2, looking at Jesus, the author. What does the word looking mean? It means to gaze intently upon. You know why Peter... There are several reasons why Peter sank when he began to walk on the water. Number one, he never should have got out of the boat. Amen. But number two, he took his eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. And as long as he kept his eyes on the Lord, he was okay. But when he started looking at the waves, he began to sink. And we know the story. When we get our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ, we begin to sink in despair. We ought to notice what he has done. It says there in verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Let's stop there and think for a minute. Here is God manifested in the flesh, the scripture says. He was born in Bethlehem by a virgin, walked a sinless life for 33 years. He was lied about. He was maligned. He was threatened. He was arrested. And now he's ready to be crucified. The Bible says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. In Matthew 27 and verse number 26, the Bible says that before they took him and nailed him to the cross, they scourged him. And what they did, they took a leather whip that had 9 leather frayed ends on it, and they would, on each end of that whip or each end of that fray, they had a piece of glass or bone or sharp metal tied to it. It was called a cat of nine tails. And they would have the strongest Roman soldier there possible. And they would take that cat of nine tails and they would stretch this man out, whoever it was, and they would take that and they would lash it across until those frayed ends would grab a hold of the flesh. And after it latched on, they'd pull it back as hard as they could. And what would happen it would actually start pulling the flesh off of that individual. They said most individuals would never end up enduring a beating of 40 lashes, actually 39 lashes, because of the intense pain. Many times, as the cat of nine tails, after about 30 lashes or so, there was nothing but muscle that was hanging there, and it would actually wrap around a rib, and as they'd pull it out, the rib would break, and a person would be disemboweled, and they would die. The Bible says that he endured such contradictions against himself, contradiction of sinners against himself. The Bible says that he was scourged. Listen. I think that the next time all of a sudden we're tempted to do what's wrong, all of a sudden we are come under a crossroads. Well, which way should I go? I would consider that you would consider the fact of looking unto Jesus. Amen? I would have you to look at what he has done for you. He was scourged so that you wouldn't have to be. He was stripped, verse number 28, of his raiment. And then they put a purple robe on him and they mocked him. The Bible says they wove or they plaited a crown of thorns and they put it on his head. And then it says in verse number 30 of Matthew 27, they spit on the Savior. Probably one of the most disgusting things that anybody could ever do to somebody is spit on them. They spit on the Savior. And that is, as the crown was placed upon his head, they took a reed and they began to smite him on the head, driving those thorns into his brow. And as the blood came trickling down his face, they led him over to an old cross. With his back open and bleeding and the muscles and the skin is all gone, they laid him down on that cross and they stretched out his hand and they took a spike similar to what we would look at as a railroad spike, and they drove it through his hands and through his feet. You say, preacher, why are you describing this? I want you to notice what he has done. I want you to notice what he did for me and you. Too many times we get out of focus in life. We start focusing on all the things that really don't make any difference. Maybe we ought to focus on the fact that he was crucified for me. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for me. They crucified him there. And after they nailed him in both hands and in his feet, they lifted him up. They say that there was, on Mount Calvary, there was a hole that they guided the bottom of the cross into. And the hole was about 3 foot deep. And as they lifted up the cross, all of a sudden, the cross found its way to that hole and it fell down. And when it hit the bottom of that hole, many times the person that was being crucified, their hands or their feet would rip and they'd fall off the cross, only to have to be re-nailed. And as he hit the bottom of that hole, his whole body was jarred. The psalmist said, all of my bones are out of joint. You say, why? Because of our sin. Because of my sin. It was my sin that took the Savior to the cross. It was my sin that he suffered and died for. I'm the one that should have been crucified. I should have hung there and died. But it was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was there and he was crucified for me. And as he was there and after the cross fell into the hole, the Roman soldier said, all he's got is just this cloak. And at the foot of the cross, they began to gamble over it. They began to roll dice, and I can just picture it in my mind as they were arguing. And here the Son of God was there dying upon the cross of Calvary, and the only thing they considered was I want his jacket. I want his coat. And while the man that, the God man that was paying for the price of the sins of the whole world, was dying upon the cross of Calvary, the only thing they could focus on was not the Son of God who was dying, but they were focusing on the fact that they wanted his jacket. You say, what's the answer? The answer to the world's problems is this. Get a good look at Jesus Christ. And as he is hanging there on the cross, the crowd comes by. The religious leaders come by. And they begin to mock him. He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the Son of God, let him come down from the cross and we'll believe him. You ought to thank God he didn't come down. Amen. They mocked him. Verse 39 of Matthew 27 through verse number 44. And about noon until 3 o'clock, there was darkness that came over the whole earth. And he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I believe personally that at that point in time, the sins of all of mankind was placed upon our Savior. And I believe because the sin was so hideous and so vile that God the Father turned his back on his own Son. Why? Because of my sin. Because of our sin. He was separated from the Father. Darkness. Separation. Thank God it didn't stop there. But Jesus said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. They took him down off the cross and they buried him. But Jesus isn't in a tomb today. Amen. 3 days later, up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He rose again, according to Matthew chapter number 28. Listen, if you were there that day, I don't know how you could be falling asleep. I don't know how a person could go ahead and just doze off. As the Son of God was there, and as people were mocking, and people were cheering, and they were watching him dying. You know, probably one of the saddest verses is found there in Matthew 27. And after they crucified him, it says, I believe in verse number 36, it says, and sitting down, they watched him there. Could you imagine? Sitting there and watching the Savior die. How horrifying. I preached a message which included some of this in the past, and somebody came to me and said, preacher, you shouldn't talk about that. There's kids in the audience. It's okay to go ahead and play video games filled full of violence and cursing and rock and roll music, but it's not okay to go ahead and talk about how bad that the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, suffered. There's something wrong with all of that. We'll let them watch all kinds of gore and stuff on TV, which you shouldn't. But they don't want to hear about how bad that Jesus suffered. Listen, the real answer to revival, look at who he is. Look at what he's done. Consider it well. And not only that, I want you to notice what it says in verse number 2 and 3. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You notice the Bible says that Jesus Christ now is sit down on the right hand of the throne of God. Now, if you do a study of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things you'll find in the scripture is this, that he is our great high priest. He is the one that ever liveth to make intercession for us. Now in the Old Testament, the priest had to daily, and the priest and the high priest had to do daily work inside of the tabernacle. They had to make sure the altar of incense had plenty of incense. They had to make sure that the table of showbread had fresh bread upon it. They had to make sure that the golden candlestick, that it was full of oil and it was constantly illuminating inside of the tabernacle. But one of the things you'll find inside of the tabernacle are all these pieces of furniture. But one thing you won't find is a chair. There was no chair ever inside of the Old Testament tabernacle or inside of the Old Testament temple. Why? Because they were constantly busy in the work of serving God. But we find the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our high priest, when everything was finished and everything was said and done, now he is seated next to the God the Father up in heaven. You say, why? Because his job is done. His job of working in the tabernacle or the temple is over. In Hebrews 7 and verse number 25, it says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What is Jesus Christ doing? Right now, Jesus Christ is seated beside God the Father. And every day, the accuser of the brethren, which is the devil, comes to the gate of heaven and he starts calling out our name. And when we do something wrong, we say something wrong, the devil is there to accuse us day and night before the Father. And he'll say, hey, did you see what Pastor Rick did? Hey, did you see what Chris LaRoche did? Did you see what Cammy Herrera did? They call out our names. The devil does. Amen. And God the Father looks over at the Son, and Jesus holds up his hands, and he says, they're mine. I find no fault in them. And the Father calls back. He said, it's been paid in full. Justified rings out through the heavens. What is Jesus doing? Jesus interceding on our behalf. What is he doing? In John chapter number 14, verse number 1 through 3, he's preparing us a home. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Boy, I love the King James Bible. Amen. You know, some of these new versions, they say in John 14, in my Father's house are many rooms. Listen, you can have a room if you want. I'm going for a mansion. Amen. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What's he doing? He's preparing us a mansion. The Apostle Paul said that I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of men the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. He's preparing us a mansion. I heard a preacher one time say, and I believe it's true, I don't have chapter and verse on this, but he said, you know, God's preparing us a mansion. Those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, he's preparing us a mansion, and when the mansion is done, he'll call us home. Not one moment before, not one day too late, he's preparing us a mansion. You say, I'd just rather go home and be with Jesus. Yeah, so would I. But I want him to finish the mansion before I go. Amen. What is he doing? He's preparing us a mansion. What is he doing? He's waiting for the Father's command. Go get my children. Now, I don't know if you heard or not, but there was a rapture scare. The rapture was supposed to take place yesterday. Good news. I'm still here, and so are you. So the rapture hasn't taken place yet. Amen. But that does not negate the fact that one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back. And the trumpet is going to sound, and the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, it says, but I would not to have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, those that have passed away. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, those that are alive and remain when the Lord comes, then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up. That's where the word rapture comes from. Shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What is he doing? He's waiting for the Father to say, go get my children. Are you one of his children? Have you been adopted into the family through the person of Jesus Christ? I hope and pray that you have. Because one day, he's coming. And God forbid that you would be left behind. What is he doing? I want you to notice that what he will do yet. He will come again, John 14:3. In Revelation chapter number 22 and verse 12, it says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according to his work shall be. He's coming to reward his children. In Romans chapter 14 and verse number 12, so then every one of us must give account of himself to God. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 10. He's coming to reward his children. Take your Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter number 2, look at verse number 4. 1,000 years before Muhammad ever come on the scene, Isaiah was told to write these words. And I want you to notice what it says. This is a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. 606 BC. I take that back, about 760 BC. It says, and he shall judge among the nations, talking about Christ, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. How many of you long for that to happen? Amen? We've had too much fighting and too many wars in this world. I'm ready for peace. But the only way this world's going to see peace is when the Prince of Peace shows up. And who's that? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. What is he going to come and do? He's going to come and he's going to establish everlasting righteousness. He's going to bring in his kingdom, that millennial reign. What will he yet do? He will judge the lost. In Acts 17, verse number 31, the scripture says, because he, or God, hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, talking about Christ, who he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. Yes, every knee is one day going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What is he going to do? He is willing to save all that repent of their sins and trust Christ by faith. Listen, I really believe the answer to America's problems and the answer to this world's problems and the answer to my problems and yours is to wake up. It's to have revival. It's to get that spiritual smelling salts underneath of our nose and just wake up. And when we really look at who he is and what he has done and what he is doing today and what he is yet to do, I think it'll keep us awake. If we will walk in the light of looking unto Jesus, you won't consider divorce. If you look unto Jesus, you won't need any marriage counseling. If you look unto Jesus, there won't be any fussing and feuding and fighting at the house, amen? If you look unto Jesus, could you imagine if Kim Jong-un would look unto Jesus? Ah, is God able to save him? God is able to save anybody. I remember the story about Manuel Noriega. Two preachers got concerned about him, visited him down. And Manuel Noriega, he was a wicked man. And two Baptist preachers got concerned about him, went to witness to him in the Florida penitentiary. And Manuel Noriega got saved before he died. You say, what? How could God save anybody like him? How could God save anybody like me or you? Amen? If God could save Manuel Noriega, he could save you. He is able to save to the uttermost, to come to God by him. As Brother Hardman said, from the uttermost to the guttermost. I think that if we just look to Jesus, we can have revival. Let's bow our heads, please. If the world would just consider him, Christians would be revived. The lost would be saved. This is the real answer to the problems of this world. This morning, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Lord invites you to come and receive Christ today. With all the sin, with all the baggage of humanity, he wants to save your soul. You say, what do I do, preacher? The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, how do I call upon him? You pray and you talk to God. You tell God that you're a wicked, worthless sinner and deserving of his hell, and plead for his mercy and his grace. And you ask him because of Jesus Christ to save your soul, and he will. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. And today, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, in a moment we're going to have the piano and the organ play through a verse of invitation. We're going to invite you to come. And this morning, if you've got your eyes focused on other things instead of Jesus Christ, we're going to invite you to come. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that you'd bless this invitation and we give it to you. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to focus. Keep our attention. To stare intently upon the person and the work of Christ. Lord, I know that families would be mended. And Lord, that Christians would be revived. And the end result, souls would be saved. I pray, Lord, that you'd send a revival to this place. Stir our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as the pianist and the organist begins to play through a verse of invitation. Christian, how about you? Are you revived? Do you walk in the Spirit daily? I guess we'll find out when services happen Sunday night how much we really have revival. I guess we'll find out on Wednesday night when prayer meeting takes place how many bend the knee. Is revival real in your life? If you want to have revival, why don't you give it to God? Why don't you give it to God? Would you come this morning if the Lord has spoken to you? Thank you. you know that song, sing it with me. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. It's page 124 if you don't know it. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for these that have come today. Lord, I pray that you'd bless this one that has come, Lord, and wants to follow the Lord in believer's baptism today. I pray, Lord, you bless in a great way. Guide and direct. Lord, work in our hearts. Send revival, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you're dismissed this morning, I have young people just kind of filter in, if you would, please. Zoe wants to come up here. This is my granddaughter. This is Zoe Bicklehop. And Zoe, did you ask the Lord to save you?
Yeah.
And so she wants to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And so we're going to go ahead and she's going to take the plunge this morning. Amen. Are you ready for that?
Yeah.
All those in favor of receiving her into the fellowship upon her baptism, signify by saying amen.
Amen.
Amen. If you're opposed, keep it to yourself, all right? And Zoe, I'm going to have you go slip right over there and get ready. And Mom, do you want to go over there and help her? Okay, that would be fine. And where's Brother Ben at? There he is. Would you like to lead us in a song while we go ahead and I get ready?
Yes,
all right.
As they prepare, we're going to go ahead and sing hymn 225, Amazing Grace. Hymn 225, we'll sing it out on the first. We'll stand together.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see.